And we'll begin reading in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. This morning we're going to be looking in the first 11 verses of chapter 4, but I want to read these last verses of chapter 3 for their context. Theme for this morning is the Sabbath rest of God, that rest that we will someday enter into. And in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." The Lord God Almighty will rest in His love. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. "While it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works." And in this place again, If they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, again, we thank you so much this morning for this place that we have gathered together, gathered by your Spirit, O Father. And we are here with Jesus Christ himself in our very midst. We don't see him with our eyes, but he has made the promise to us that he will be with us wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. And Father, he cannot lie. We know that he's here. And we know that all that we do this morning, all that we learn this morning, is guided by your Spirit and is for his glory. So Father, bless us. Have your Spirit to speak to each one of us here. The needs vary. Some may be for salvation, some for encouragement, some for correction or rebuke, some for instruction. But Father, your word is powerful, it is living, it is able to meet every need, And I pray that word goes forth, Father, that it would do the work that you have established for it, that it would not return unto you void or empty, but that it would accomplish your purpose and again bring glory to yourself. Bless us, O Father, we pray. We give you thanks through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture that we have before us this morning. And again, we, several weeks ago, we're looking in chapter 3 and the ending of that chapter, speaking of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And as they came to that place in Kadesh Barnea, and there, because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of God's promise, He had promised to give them the land. He had promised to go before them. He had promised to conquer the people of that land. And because they refused to accept God's word, because they refused to believe God, their entering in was denied them. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and every one of them, apart from Joshua and Caleb, fell there in that land in the wilderness, outside the land of promise, outside that land of rest that God had promised them. And the author to the Hebrews, here in chapter 4, encourages every one of us. He challenges every one of us to not fall in the same trap that the children of Israel fell into. You see, because we can fall into that same trap of unbelief. Oftentimes, I've used the phrase that there are unbelieving believers in our midst. And what I mean by that is, there are those that have believed the Lord Jesus Christ, that have received the free gift of salvation. They have believed on Him and are saved, and yet when it comes to the promises and truths of God's Word, oftentimes we are unbelievers. We don't accept God at His Word. We don't accept the things that He has to say. We don't accept that His will is good and perfect. We don't accept that everything that happens to us, no matter if it's for good or for bad, is all in accordance with God's will. And it's all for our good, and it's all for His glory. Brethren, that's what the Word says to us. And we should look at our lives, every moment of our lives, no matter what takes place. And we should be like that man Job, that if everything were taken away, if everything would seem to be against us, we should still say, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Trusting Him for all things, because He's in control. Well, the nation of Israel, what happened was when they came to that border of that promised land and they sent in those 12 spies and 10 of them came back with a bad report. Two of them shared the same report that there were giants in the land and there were many blessings in the land and the land truly was flowing with milk and honey. But those 10 with a bad report said, we're not able to go in. We're not able to stand up to these giants. They have walled cities and they have chariots of iron. And they are make us look like ants and grasshoppers in their sight. And we can't go in. And the people believed those 10 men. And they refused to go in and their hearts were turned back to Egypt. And Caleb and Joshua said, yes, it's true those men are giants. Yes, it's true that they have walled cities. Yes, it's true that they have chariots of iron. But with the Lord on our side, we can enter in. Unbelief. And even as believers here this morning, we can miss out on so many blessings. We can miss out on so many things that God has for us because of unbelief. And the challenge to us this morning from this portion of God's Word is, don't be like the children of Israel. Don't be like the children of Israel. He says in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The word fear there is a reverential respect of God. It's not a fear of punishment. It's not a fear of banishment. It's not a fear of rejection. It's a reverential respect. It's a son's fear of displeasing his father whom he loves. It's that great desire to please God in all things. It's not a fear of God. It's a fear of myself and what I'm capable of doing. is a respect for God in such a way that everything I do, I want to do in accordance with His will and to please Him. And He says, let us therefore fear. Brethren, we ought to have fear. We ought to have fear of that old man, that flesh that indwells every single one of us, that sin nature that is still well and alive and strong within us. We should fear lest we miss out on the promises and the blessings of God. He says there's a promise. And that promise tells us that this rest is still future. It's something that we look forward to. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We should pass our time here with reverential respect for God, a reverence for God, a respect for Him. You know, I think sometimes in modern day Christianity, we have become so familiar with God, we've almost crossed the line of respect. I mean, I want my kids to be friendly with me. I want to be their friend, but before that and above that, I'm their father. And because of that position of fatherhood, because of that position of being their parent, they are required to show me respect. There's two things. For a man or a woman in authority, for a person in authority, the President of the United States, a policeman, the governor, our teachers in school, elders in the local assembly, our boss at work, whatever it might be, we owe them respect because of the position that they hold. There's another kind of respect that all of us have to earn. As a person, I have to earn your respect. As a person, I have to earn the respect of my children, but as a father, they have to respect me because of the position that I hold. There's a difference there between position and my person. I respect the President of the United States no matter who he is. When Bill Clinton was president, we had to show him respect for the office that he held. We didn't necessarily have to respect his person, but we respected him for the position that he held. You may not respect the governor, or you may not respect the mayor, or you may not respect your boss at work as his person. He might be an awful person, but the position that he holds, we show respect for. And there's a respect for God. God has earned our respect as a person, but He also deserves our respect as God. And we respect Him for that. Passing your time in sojourning here in fear, in respect for God. Paul said it this way, the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with respect. You know, the only time that you and I would ever have to fear retribution from God is when we do wrong, right? That's the only time. Now, my kids, they know I love them. My children know that I just would do anything for them, but they also know that when they do wrong, they're going to receive punishment. And they don't run from me unless they do wrong. When they were small, they knew that when they had done wrong, that they better be scared because I was going to take them and, well, you know the rest. But there was a love and there was a respect, and they didn't fear me every time I came around. They feared me when they did wrong. You know, I fear God when I do wrong. I fear Him because He has said He will discipline those that He loves. He will correct and He will chasten those that do wrong. And I fear God because my God is powerful. My God is almighty. And when He's made a promise like that to me, brethren, I know He's going to complete it. And I fear Him because I respect Him. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul tells the Philippians. But the other side of the coin is when we do right, when we follow God's word, when we follow the path that He's laid out before us, there's a promise of rest. Now, there are several forms of rest in the Word of God. There are several times when this thought comes about. and rest. They're not nearly just rest like we rest. We sit down and rest after working hard all day, but they're a rest of God, a rest that includes joy and delight. You know, when we worked hard all day, and some of the ladies here especially have worked hard over the last few days, when you got the meal completed, it was just nice to sit down, wasn't it? It was just nice to take a break and put your feet up and watch your husband do the dishes. See, I only say that because I did the dishes. But anyway, not yesterday, but the day before. There's that delight of sitting down, but there's a greater delight that the Word of God talks about, because it's not just a rest from doing a job that we've got to go back and do the next day, or a job that is really never done. You know, they say that a woman's work is never done, and that really is the truth. It's never done because it's over and over and over. You can wash that shirt today, and you're going to wash it again the next time they wear it. It's over and over and over again. We wash those dishes thousands of times, because we use them over and over and over. But this rest that God talks about is a rest that is delightful. It's a rest that is joyful. It's a rest that is long-lasting. The first of those rests that the Word of God talks about is the rest that's earned when those that are working for their salvation, trying to earn their salvation, come to the realization that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And they enter into that rest of no longer trying to earn their salvation. The Lord said it this way in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ know what that rest is all about, isn't it? I know for 20 years I lived a life of agitation. I lived a life of working and fearing and believing I had never done enough, because any salvation, any false religion that teaches that we have to do anything for salvation is a religion that is based upon a work that never ends. How do you know how many prayers you have to say to be saved if you believe that prayer saves you? How do you know that how many times you have to go to church or do some other activity in order to be saved if you believe those are the things that save you? No one ever got saved by coming to a meeting of the local church. No one ever got saved by praying. No one ever got saved by being baptized. No one ever got saved by any act or any work. By faith, by believing, by receiving the free gift of eternal life that is given to us through Jesus Christ, that's how we're born again. That's how our sins are forgiven. You can pray 1,000 prayers and spend eternity lost. You can be baptized 1,000 times and spend eternity in the lake of fire. You can go to meetings of the local church 5 times a week and still spend eternity separated from God. Because it's only by grace, through faith, that we're saved. And not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. And if you're here this morning, you might think about it. This is, and we talked about this a little bit at the banquet that we had. You know, this time of year is a time of giving gifts and giving of gifts. And we all get caught up in that materialistic system of going out and shopping and filling up the malls and fighting over parking spaces and fighting over those last gifts and wondering if we've got them all, and then wrapping them all up in paper that costs money and then rip it up and throw it in the fire. Just to get gifts that we wouldn't have bought for ourselves. Most of us. But the greatest gift that was ever given was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the time of year when we remember that gift was given. And this is the greatest time of year. I don't really think there'd be any better time to lay your burdens down at the feet of the cross and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive that gift. To unburden yourself. To stop working and rest from your labors, because Jesus Christ has given you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 26 years ago, I believed on the Lord Jesus, and I'll tell you what, I stopped working for my salvation, and I've enjoyed that rest for 26 years. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't go back to working for anything. For anything. Not for all the goods of this world would I go back to laboring to try to earn my salvation. Because in those days, I had no assurance. I had no confidence. I had no peace. But the day I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I received all those things, and my salvation is as secure and eternal as Christ is. And I can rest on that. Amen? Amen, brother. But there's another kind of rest that goes beyond that, and that's the rest for the believer in the midst of the work of the Lord that He's given us to do, the work that is the result of our salvation. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Brethren, there's a work that's involved in an individual who tries to earn a salvation, and that is of no value in God's sight. That is as filthy rags before Him, but there's a kind of work that's done as a result of salvation. For you see in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them." There's a work to be done. And in a sense, I've worked harder since I've been saved than before I ever was saved. Because now I have the power of the Spirit of God indwelling me, and I'm able to do all things for Him. You know, I just love working for the Lord. I mean, I'm not just bragging, but I just love it. I mean, you know, I get a thrill out of mowing the grass at the chapel. I get a thrill out of that. I get a thrill out of going to somebody's house and doing something for them. I do that for the Lord. It just thrills my soul to be able to do that. I have this great debt that I owe the Lord Jesus Christ that throughout eternity I'll never be able to pay. And out of gratitude and love for Him, He gives me opportunity to serve the brethren. He gives me opportunity to love and to cherish and to give to others. And you know what? There's no burden. There's no toil to that work. It's just a joy to work. And He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And there's where rest is, in working. In working! Because He's there along with us. He says that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that we should be a people zealous, on fire for good works. And we every one of us ought to be out looking, where can I do something for the Lord? Not sitting back and watching others. I mean, getting out there and wanting to serve. You know what? I talked to my sons, they play on a basketball team, and you ask either one of them, would you rather be sitting on the bench around the court playing? And I'll guarantee you both of them will say, out on the court playing. Isn't that right, boys? Absolutely. Absolutely. I set them up for that, you know. Sure we would. Who wants to be sitting on the bench? If you've ever played any sports, man, you're wanting to get out there, man. I'm as good a bet as anybody on that court. Let me out there. I'll show you. Brethren, we ought to be the same way in the Oakland Assembly. We ought to be saying, man, give me something to do. The Spirit of God is empowering me. He's pushing me on. I'm on fire. And I want to serve the Lord. I don't care where it is. I don't care what it is. I just want to serve Him. Because He's given me a work to do. You know, it's like before the fall, when Adam was working there in the garden and toiling and laboring there in the vineyard, in the place where God had, there was no toil to that. That was a pleasure for him to do. It was after the fall that all that occurred. Look what it says in Genesis 3. It says, "He said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till I return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." There's where the pain, there's where the sorrow, there's where the suffering, there's where the toil came and was because of fall. But brethren, we've been relieved of all that. We've been relieved of all that. You see, because the work that God has given us to do is a work that brings pleasure, that brings joy, that brings delight. Rest here doesn't mean inactivity. You know, some of us think rest means, I'm watching you, Gene. Rest means just laying back, closing your eyes, taking a little nap. That's what we think rest means. That's not what the Word of God talks about when it talks about rest. Rest doesn't mean inactivity. Rest doesn't mean being a couch potato and sitting there watching. Rest means that we can have pleasure, we can have joy in the midst of working and laboring alongside with the Lord. Third kind of rest, the first is for that unbeliever who trusts the Lord Jesus and rests from his work of trying to earn his salvation. The second kind is for the believer that rests in the midst of the work the Lord has given him to do. But the third kind of rest is what's found in verse 8 here. For if Joshua, it says Jesus here, that's the Greek form of the Old Testament word named Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. There's that rest that Joshua gave the nation of Israel when they passed into the Promised Land. If you read the book of Joshua, those first few chapters are filled with battles, with fighting. The enemy was fighting those nations that were in the land and earning and gaining the territory that God has given them. He had promised them that everywhere that their foot would touch, God was going to give them. As they crossed across that promised land from the east side of the Jordan over into the west side of the Jordan River, and as they fought the various enemies and won the battles, at the end of all that, they still didn't have rest. You see, because all the enemies weren't destroyed, there were pockets of enemies all throughout the land, and it was because of their unbelief. It was because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of trusting God, that God did not remove all the enemies. And so even though Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned back over to the east side of the Jordan, where they had their family, where they left them several years before that, some would say even up to 10 years before that, they left them there and they went back to those families, there still wasn't rest. There still wasn't that peace and that satisfaction in knowing that the land was theirs and theirs alone. Joshua didn't give them the rest. God had promised to give them rest in the land. But again, because of their unbelief, because of their unfaithfulness to God, they didn't enter into that rest. The fourth rest that the Word of God speaks of is the Sabbath rest of God on the day after those 6 days of creation. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. So there's that Sabbath rest that God entered into on the seventh day. He had made the world in 6 literal days. Now I know some don't believe that. I believe with all my heart, and I don't know if anybody ever be able to change my mind, that in 6 24-hour periods God created everything that exists, both visible and invisible. I believe He created it all, every bit of it, in 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested. And He set apart that day and sanctified it for rest. And He rested from the work of creation. He rested from the work that He had begun 6 days before that. And He rested until the day of the fall. And when the fall came, God took up His work again, but His work was changed. It wasn't the work of creation, it was the work of redemption. And from the day of the fall, from that day when the Lord came down and walked on the earth and met Adam there in the garden and gave him the result of his sin, of his transgression of God's word, of God's commandment, He began to work. He's the one that sacrificed that animal. He's the one that clothed Adam and his wife there in the garden. He is the one that made the promise that a Redeemer would come. And he worked. For 4,000 years he worked. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he accomplished the work and finished the work of redemption on our behalf. It says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen there speaking, sharing there in that wonderful message that he gave, Acts chapter 7 and verse 48 says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" There's nowhere in this world, there's nowhere in this system that we have down here that Jesus Christ could find rest. There's nowhere in this place where he could lay his head. He labored and he worked his entire life until that time when he cried out, "It is finished." And he laid his head on his own breast and he gave up the ghost. There is when he rested. The work of salvation is complete. The work of salvation is over. I cannot add to it or take away from it in any way, shape, or form. My salvation is complete in Christ. Well, all those rests that we just talked about are just foreshadowings or guarantees or down payments of the true and eternal rest that God desires to give each one of us. He talks about the fact that God had promised the land to the nation of Israel, and yet because of their unbelief, even with the captain of their salvation, even with the captain of the Lord's host going before them, they disbelieved God. They rejected God's promises. They rejected God's word. And they fell there in that land without receiving the full rest that God has given them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 and verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He left us an example, didn't he? He worked. And you would think anybody that deserved to rest was God. You'd think anybody that deserved to be treated and served was the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And you know the interesting thing about through his life? There were times when he desired to go take his disciples aside and be alone with them and just rest, and the multitude would come, and the Lord Jesus Christ would have compassion on the multitudes, and he would turn back and serve them. What an example to us. But here we're going to close here in just a moment, but the writer here to the Hebrews in these verses quotes Psalm 95 of both verses 7 and verse 11. And he says, look at this. This is such a solemn truth. Verse 11 of Psalm 95, "Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." Wow, what a statement. God has sworn in his anger and wrath at man's unbelief, "They will not enter into my rest." You know, God is angry. God has wrath. God has hatred. He possesses all of those things. In fact, he tells us, "Be angry and sin not." It's possible to be angry and not sin. God hates sin. God hates unrighteousness. God hates wickedness, and his anger and his wrath will be poured out on all of those that are outside of Christ. And you look in the book of Revelation, that's why I'm reading right now, it's the close of the year, and reading there in the book of Revelation, and you see the vials, and you see the plagues, and you see the wrath of God being poured out during those 7 years of tribulation, and you just are in awe at what God will pour out on this world, but it's nothing compared to the eternal wrath, to the eternal anger, to the eternal punishment of God, to those who reject his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us that believe, there's a rest awaiting us. There's a Sabbath rest. In fact, in verse 9 here, when he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God," it's a different word. In fact, it's a word that's only used once in the entire New Testament. It means there's a keeping of the Sabbath. There's an eternal Sabbath for you and for me. There's an eternal rest that that is waiting for every single one of us there in glory. But he says in verse 10, he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall short after the same example of unbelief. Now you see, that's a paradox. You say, wow, that seems almost unusual that the author would say, let's work and labor to enter into rest. Doesn't seem logical. Work to rest. If we're in into the rest and God's going to give it to us, let's just receive it. Why should we labor? The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Brethren, there is work that God has given us to do. There's work that he has equipped us to do. There are gifts, talents, abilities that he has blessed each one of us with. And he says, work while it is still, you're still able, while it's still possible. Brethren, once we get to glory, we'll never be able to share the gospel with an unbeliever again. Once we get to glory, there won't be the opportunity to encourage one another and instruct one another, because when we get there, we'll know the Lord. We'll know him. We won't have to say to one another, know the Lord, because we'll know him. Now's the opportunity we have to encourage one another to go on for him, to strengthen one another, to challenge one another, to bless one another, to share the gospel with unbelievers. There's work to be done. So that when we enter into that rest, that eternal rest, we might put up our feet. We might relax, knowing that the work is done. Think about it again. Think about these days. With all the preparation of the meals and all the things that went on, could you have sat down if you knew that there was still something left to be done? Wouldn't that just have bothered you? To know there was something left undone? You couldn't have rested. Even if somebody told you, sit down, take the load off your feet, you know, we'll take care of... No, you'd still be like this. No, I got to get it done. I got my way of doing it. No, nobody thought that, did they? But when all the work was done and you could sit down at that table and your family gathered around it, it was a sigh of relief. There was that joy and that delight as you looked around the table and you saw the family enjoying the meal and all the preparations, and you could say, it's good. It's very good. Just want to close with this quote from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said it this way, for I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Brethren, let's labor. Let's work, knowing that our Sabbath rest, our eternal rest, is right around the corner. And again, if you're here this morning and you don't have rest in your soul, if you're still agitated, if you still think there's something you've got to do to be saved, come to Christ today. Receive him. Receive that eternal rest. Receive that eternal gift and just relax, knowing that your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ has done all the work necessary for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you this morning for the promise, for the hope that we have that someday, very, very soon, we will enter into that Sabbath rest, that eternal rest, that time of relaxing in your presence. All the work will be done. Oh, there won't be inactivity in heaven. We won't just be sitting there doing nothing, but all the work that is here to be done will be accomplished. We thank you for using us. We thank you that you have prepared good works for all of your people to do, as you've empowered us by your Spirit to do those works. And that there's no toil, there's no sorrow, there's no labor in those things, but it's just a joy to serve you and serve one another. And Father, we just lift up again before you this morning those in our midst today that don't have that rest. Maybe they thought in times past that they did, but there's still just an uncertainty in their hearts this morning. Father, we pray that today would be the day that they would lay their burdens down at the cross, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would turn away from that sin, that life of sin, that life that is so empty, that life that is so wicked. They would repent of that and believe on the Lord Jesus and today be saved and not have that burden any longer, but have rest for their souls, both now and forevermore. We thank you, O Father, for all these things. We ask your blessing upon this day for the sake and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.